And the system's still with us. How so much so that they were even merciless to their own parents. Look at this, if you dare. Verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees who were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" You be sure that the key word there, as they said it, was the word thy. Thy disciples. Okay. "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." There is no verse in the... Now, you mothers in here, I know you'd like to find a verse that says, you know, to show your children when you're training them that they have to wash their hands before they can eat. But it isn't in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's from the Quran, not the Bible. Verse 3, "But he answered and said unto them..." No, Jesus does this all the time. He answers questions with questions to show people what's going on. In other words, they tried to put the heat on him. "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Jesus says, "Oh, well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother." He's fixing to show them that they don't honor their father and mother. God commanded. It's one of the big ten. Honor your father and mother. And another law, another commandment from Deuteronomy chapter 27 says, "He that curses father or mother, let him die the death." Woo! You know, if we lived in the kingdom, a lot of us wouldn't be here. But we would. See, if you lived in a community where someone cursed his mother or daddy and they took him out and stoned him, you wouldn't have 50 of those. About once a generation would do it. You know, you'd only have one sucker per generation, because a stoning is one of the most horrible ways to be put to death that there is. It only takes one. You don't even have to aim. Stonings, they didn't even aim. Poor guy's down in the middle of the little area. Everybody's all around him, just picking up rocks. You don't have to look. Just pick up rocks and throw, because he's going to run right into them. Some of you young people in here right now, see, you don't realize when you dishonor your father and mother how God regards it. I mean, this should give us an idea of what God thinks about the authority system that He put in place. God obviously considers it very important. "But you say..." Oh, see, he says, "God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say..." Ooh, the contrast between what God commanded and what they say. "Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother..." It is a gift. If you had read the Mark chapter 7 account of this, there's a word that's transliterated there from the Greek. Korban. It's korban. What does that mean? Well, it's a gift. "By whatsoever you might have been profited by me." What he's saying is, father and mother are destitute, and you know about it, or they even come to you for help, and you say, "Son of a gun, boy, Dad, boy, Mom, I'd love to help, but I gave at the church already. See, I was committed, you know, I tithe, so I gave to God. And so I've given, and so I'll have to be excused from helping you." Now, that was their tradition. And the Jewish society honored that. Well, he gave at the temple. He doesn't have to help Mom and Dad. He's not expected to relieve them of their misery. You know, I'm amazed when you read the Old Testament to find out what they used the tithe for in the first place. It wasn't to build buildings. Never, ever unscriptural to take the tithe and build a church. You see why most preachers don't have me in? They want to build a bigger building. And I'm going to tell you that not one time in the Bible... See, find one and I'll rent the Astrodome and publicly apologize. But since I've read this thing so many times, I know you can't find it. Not once. Nor did they buy new baseball uniforms with a tithe. It'll hit you in a minute. When they built The only two times in the scriptures God told him to build buildings, he had already blessed the people materially, financially, where they had more than enough to give. No one had to go in debt and buy bonds they couldn't afford. And if you do it, you deserve the financial stress. So that in one day, a man of God that they could trust as a man of God, i.e. Moses and David, said, God says we're going to build a building. Everybody that wants to give, in fact, in David's case, he made the first contribution, and it was humongous, as an not to show off how spiritual he was, but as an example to the people, as their leader. I'm not calling on you to do something I'm not going to do. To the extent that both times the people had to be restrained from giving. No, no, please don't give anymore. Please stop. Have you ever had that happen at your church? You say, no, but I've never had it happen here either. No, because it didn't have to happen here. I've never asked you for anything. Never have made a financial plea. So I didn't have to restrain you. It'll hit you. Anything else came from free will love offerings above the tithe. Oh my goodness, free will offerings above the tithe. You say, well, what did they do with the tithe? They used it to feed the preachers and to feed their families and to clothe the preachers and their families and the orphans and the widows and those that were in real destitute needs. That's what they did with it. My point is, beloved, oh, there's not a preacher in town that'll love me for this one. But since that's what we, in other words, your mother's a widow and she needs financial help. You say, well, golly, I can't. I pledge to tithe to God. Good, give it to your mother. Because that's what the church should be doing with it anyway. Taking that widow woman and feeding her if you can't afford it. On the other hand, if you can afford to do it besides that, see, some of you are looking funny, but you don't know what, see, you still don't even understand the basics of Christianity. Oh, you'd be surprised. See, I'm looking this way. Y'all are looking this way. You don't see the looks I'm getting. See, some of you still think the tithe belongs to the Southern Baptist Church, but the Bible says the tithe belongs to God. And I'm a Southern Baptist preacher, and we hadn't repented yet as a denomination over that sin. What we're doing is preaching to make sure the money stays right there. And it's a tradition of the Baptist Church that does not square with Scripture. And you're never going to see the Baptist Church repent of it. Don't think there hadn't been some men of God that didn't try to get them. John R. Rice. John R. was one of the finest Christian brothers of our lifetime. Went home to be with the Lord about 3 years ago. Even John R. couldn't get them to understand it. So he left the Southern Baptist and became an independent Baptist. I understand that. If you're proud of being a Southern Baptist, you just got the sin of pride. Jesus wasn't a Southern Baptist. Why, John the Baptist wasn't even a Southern Baptist. And so what they were saying is, Mom, Dad, I've been relieved of an obligation to honor you and help you. I gave it to the church. And the church took the money and bought some new softball uniforms and a gymnasium and a bowling alley. Come on. Tennis courts. Yeah, 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 yeah. Oh, but we needed a new organ. No, you can sing beautifully a cappella. You get enough people singing. It says, verse 6, says, and you honor not your father or your mother. He shall be free, according to their tradition. He says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. He says, you've made a tradition of men aimed at overthrowing the Word of God. Most every church that you go to has a tradition that overthrows the Word of God. God says that He will preserve His Word forever, and that not one jot or tittle will change, and nearly every one of you go to churches and have pastors, not all of you, but nearly every one of them, and the pastor's constantly telling you about the errors in the Bible. He has believed a tradition from scholarship, so-called, false scholarship, so-called, science, falsely so-called, and has tried to overthrow the promise of God that says He will always preserve the Word. Jesus says, "You hypocrites." You know, Shuler, I heard Shuler. He said, Jesus never said anything to damage anyone's psyche, never told anyone anything negative, never corrected anyone, never said anything harsh. Ye hypocrites. You know, let me tell you something about the word hypocrite. The word hypocrite is one of those words that there's no way you can say it and it come out kind of soft and sweet. You know what I'm saying? You know, if I say, I don't care how I say it, you cute little hypocrite. Hypocrite, babe. That word hypocrite just flat is a wipeout. You know, I mean, you can say hypocrite or hypocrite. It doesn't really matter much. I mean, my brain just went into, you know, blown out of my head. Hypocrite, you know, just rolling. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near to me with their mouth, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I really peeled that up to see if it said underneath that last line, Southern Baptist, but it didn't. It didn't say charismatic, but, I just kept looking. I looked for the Lutherans. I kept thinking, surely. Because, beloveds, that's the problem today in the churches. We draw near to God with our mouth. We honor Him with our lips. But the truth is that verse 9 applies too many times. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Sneeze, cough up, and wheeze up a demon. Good grief! Show me in the Scriptures. I'll just be brutal. You remember the saying, Gesund heit, and God bless you when people sneeze. Do you know why? Because back in the Dark Ages, the pagans believed that when you sneezed, your spirit would leave your body. And so it was empty, and a demon might run in there, an evil spirit might rush in there. So we had to do some magic incantation like Gesund heit, God bless you, to keep that from happening until your spirit could get back in there. And when all these pagans joined the Catholic Church, they just brought it in with them. And every country in the world, every society in the world has the equivalent of Gesundheit. And that's exactly the doctrine that it came from. And so what's happened is we now have the charismatic movement going with tons of saved Catholics that still don't know squat about the Scripture teaching the Bible. And they tell you, you can yawn, cough, sneeze, wheeze, and vomit up demons. Pagan doctrine that invaded the church and masquerades as spirituality. And some of you think I'm hard. Listen, you know why I'm hard on that? Because you don't believe the Scriptures. Hear me. You don't believe that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You believe that you can let a little sin in. You believe that you can tolerate things at your church that are clearly non-scriptural. Women don't teach men. Oh, it's okay. You don't believe the Word. You hate it. You either follow it or you despise it. There's no such thing as, I like the Word of God. You're also seeing why I'm not invited often. Somewhere, there has to be someone that cares enough about you guys to tell you what's wrong. Someone has to. And if I drop dead, God will just raise up others. Because He's already got a bunch of them. See, some of you don't even think I loved you when I said that. It's because you still don't know what real love is. Love lays its life on the line, its reputation on the line, and says, here I stand, God help me. That is what the Scriptures teach. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And when we let these winds of doctrine come through the church and we participate in them, what we're saying is, well, it does for everybody else but me. That's sin of pride. It says, in vain they do worship. Did you say, you know what vain means? Vain, vain? The mathematical equivalent? Zero. Okay, now, did you get it? Let's see. We've seen how hard-hearted they were. Now, I want to finish up And this is what I've been, everything I've said now is for the finale. This is what I've been waiting for. Luke chapter 10. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See, mercy sees a need and tries to meet it. There's a need in this room, and I've tried to meet it. And the need is to bring us to integrity over the Scriptures. Integrity over what we're doing at our churches. You may not can get them to change, but at least you can walk in it. And beloveds, if you would read with me beginning at verse 25. And I wrote in my notes, they're going to love this. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Master, what shall I do? What shall I do? Oops, wait a minute. I thought when we read in Lamentations, it said that it was what God was doing. You know, that it was because of His mercies we weren't consumed. So I want you to see that this guy's already screwed up. What shall I do that to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? Some of you should be thinking, wait a minute, we just read Titus 3:5 a few minutes ago. Not by works of righteousness. Not, or as Galatians says, no man has ever been justified by the law. And yet Jesus is taking this guy to the law. We'll explain in a minute. He says, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, You have answered right. This do, and you shall live. See, you don't go to heaven for making 100 on the confirmation test. You don't go to heaven for making 100 on the Baptist Sunday School sword drill. You don't go to heaven for knowing the right answers. He says, right. Do it. Apply the right answer and you will live. Now, let me just say this about this lawyer. Observe, see, his doctrine screwed up. He thinks he can save himself. Okay? Jesus now uses the law, and he uses it lawfully because God gave the law to show men, for the purpose of showing men that they were sinners, that they were spiritually bankrupt, that they were poor in spirit, to bring them to call on God to save them, to bring them to call on God to meet the need, to bring them to call on God to give them mercy, to do something to deal with their sin. So in other words, one of the major purposes of the law is to show someone that they are sinners. If there was no law and I came up to you and I said, you're in trouble with God, you've sinned. Or I came to you and I said, good news, Jesus has come to save you from the terrible consequences of your sin. You would look at me and say, what's sin? And I'd be stuck without the law to define. But Al, if you ask me, well, Brother Floyd, what do you mean by sin? I could do it a lot of ways, but I could just flip it to the Big Ten. I say, try those. Read that. Now, if he's honest, the first one will show him he's in trouble. You shall love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Come on, gang. Come on. Honesty. Anyone in here want to raise their hand that they love God? I'm not going to put mine up. That they love God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. I love Him. And I love Him more than my wife and my children. But I'm just going to tell you, I have a problem. Self just doesn't want to die that much. And even when we get Him down far enough for that, for periods of time, He just rises up, gets resurrected, and says, no, we're not going to do it God's way. See, the fact that we don't do it God's way speaks louder than us saying that we do love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, I'm not talking about sins that we make of ignorance. I'm talking about I know what's right, I know what's wrong, and I just want to do what I want to do. And do it. God says I'm to honor my wife as the weaker vessel. Deal with her according to knowledge. That I'm to love her as I love my own body. Sorry, God. Just not in the mood at all for that today. I didn't like what she said yesterday. Didn't like her attitude at all. Now, what that says is has nothing to do with how I feel about my wife. By disobeying God, I'm telling Him I love me, and I reserve the right to make the final decision myself. Therefore, in this area, He is not Lord. Mm-hmm. You understand? He really is, but not in my life. Jesus is Lord over every area. But in this area of my life, sorry. I'm not yielding. Now, that's a trip to the woodshed. Woodsheds come in many different forms. This guy gave the right answer. Jesus gave him the law to show him what his problem was, that he could never keep the law. The guy knew the right answer, but he wouldn't be honest. He didn't have spiritual integrity. He was not poor in spirit. He was poor in spirit, but he wouldn't admit that he was. He would not fess up to the fact that he didn't love God with all his heart, soul, and mind. And neighbor as himself. See, he failed, was totally failing at both, but was so blind he didn't realize it. So Jesus asked him for the law so that hopefully when the guy rehearsed it, it would blow him away and say, ooh. You know, have you ever done that? You know, you feel certain ways about yourself spiritually, and then you read a verse in the Bible. You're reading your Bible, just having more fun, reading along, and all of a sudden this verse leaps out at you and says, what about you? You know, that's what happens to me half the time, Mark, when I teach in here. You know, I'm going to teach on mercy, and a verse jumps out on me that shows an area that I'm not merciful in, or someone that I'm not merciful toward. And it leaps out and says, how are you going to teach that one, big boy? Hypocrite. Woo, don't say that word, Lord. Say it about him, but not me. Give me a break. You know, and God does that. He does that, Ken, to bring me to repent. So that I can teach it without squirming. He says, this do. What do you mean do? He meant keep it perfectly. He didn't say, you Catholics. He didn't say, do it 70% of the time and you'll pass. Did you notice what Jesus said? I'm amazed at what the man says. See, when someone says do it, that means 100% of the time. Think about it. It'll hit you. I'm your boss. And I say, file these forms in box 42. Do it. Well, that was Thursday. This is Friday. I didn't think you meant for Friday. The guy is on the street. Unless I'm extra merciful, I explain it one more time to him. Well, it's Wednesday. I'm going to find someone that can take orders. They can follow instructions, right, Al? Headaches like this I don't need. The job's tough enough down there as it is. I got to find someone that can help instead of be part of the problem. So again, beloveds, hear me. Jesus asked the guy the question to give him a chance to hear what he was saying, to give him a chance, Bob, to get honest with himself. What Jesus wants him to say is, wow, I'll never make it. I can't save myself. I can't do it. Right. Now, you recognize that you're poverty stricken to the point of being reduced to a beggar about spiritual things. God's going to have to do it because you can't. That's what He's using the law here for. Do it and you will live. And I want to tell every one of you in here, that's right. Keep the law perfectly and you don't need a Savior. But the problem is none of you have ever done it. And the reason we've never done it is we were all born, we inherited a sin nature from Adam. And that little sin nature just titillates. Whatever someone says don't do, whatever God says don't do, and whatever God says do, that sin nature just says, oh, don't commit adultery. I don't even know what it is. Here, I'll look it up. Ooh, wow. I didn't know what the thing was. You know. But now, there's something inside us that when God says do it or don't do it, it just wants to do the opposite. I remember seeing it in my children when they were small. Hurry, Jennifer. And you can just see her leg muscles tighten up. You know, if I hadn't said hurry, she'd have gotten to the house in a hurry. But we all, see, that's that propensity that we have that we inherited from Adam. And so the man had a chance to get honest, but he didn't. Verse 29, he decided to argue semantics. He decided to define, in debating terms, we're going to define terms. But he designed to justify himself. See, that's the problem. He didn't want God to justify him. That's a humbling experience. Willing to justify himself. He said, who is my neighbor? All right, Jesus, let's define terms. Who do I see? Why do you think he jumped on that one? Notice he went to the second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you can be sure that he realized about this time that he didn't love God with all his heart, soul, and mind because his life didn't square. See, his life declared that that wasn't true. And he did what you and I do. When God gives us several things that are hard to do, we try to deal with the easy one first. You see, the first one should have brought him to honesty. Now he knows deep down he doesn't love everybody. So now he's trying to get God to define terms so that he can somehow find a way to win without repenting. I want you to notice he's asked Jesus a question. Now, hey, y'all. I want you, same M.O. Remember in the last example? That guy asked Jesus, why do your disciples not keep the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands. He asked him a question. Jesus turned it on him and asked him one. And so observe. This guy now tries to put the spotlight on Jesus. See, when Jesus said to him, this do and you shall live, what that did was, shook, big spotlight, big camera, big thing went, shook, do it and you'll live. And that guy could feel the heat of that light. See, darkness hates light. He didn't want to repent, so he's still living in darkness. See, this is the guy that you're telling he needs a Savior. And he says, what about the heathens in Africa? See, he could feel the heat. So he wants to get the camera, the light off of him. Shook, Africa. Shook, good question. But we'll talk about that later. Right now, let's talk about you. See, and you got him back in the heat. See, never let them sidetrack you. Because you can't help the heathen in Africa while you're talking to him anyway. You're here, they're there. Deal with what you got. Okay? Never let them sidetrack you. So observe, Jesus put the light on him, on the man. Do it and you'll live. Shook. The guy can't take it. So he now tries. He takes the light and turns it away. Shook. Who's my neighbor? You know, I got the light off of me. I'll put it back on Jesus. He's got to come up with an answer. Very familiar story. All you Christians in here know it. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. Now you'll remember that in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings, the northern 10 tribes of Israel were carried away by the Assyrians out of their land, out of the land of Samaria. Samaria was both a city and a country, like New York State and New York City. It was the name of both a city and a country, the name of the northern kingdom, Samaria. And they deported people from other areas of the world that they had conquered into Samaria.